Well, good morning, Hillcrest. Welcome to week two of our brand new series that we're doing, five easy ways or steps to wreck your life. And last week, I want to thank Pastor Brian for kicking off this series. In fact, I want to thank all of you also who specifically reached out to me and said, you know, thanks, Pastor Doug, for all that you do. And we really missed you on Sunday. I appreciate that. But also thank you to all of you who also said, you know, you should have Pastor Brian preach more often. So I appreciate that too. Pastor Brian and I, we're a good team around here at Hillcrest. And certainly kicking off this series did a great job as he talked about how to wreck really your marriage and talked about this idea of adultery. And, you know, it has destroyed so many of our marriages. Many marriages are ending in divorce, and it's hurting the development of the family. It's hurting many things within our own culture. And so it's a very delicate subject, a sensitive subject in many ways, but one that God has a lot to say about. And I appreciate the way that Pastor Brian attacked that last week as he taught on that. But today, we are going to be looking at this idea of losing our faith. And I want to talk about how we lose our faith. But I want to start the message today by asking you a question. This is a difficult question to answer honestly. I'm not looking for a show of hands, but I really want you to think through on your spiritual journey, okay, from whenever that began to today. And the question I would pose would be like this. Have you ever been closer to God than you are today? Has there ever been a time in your spiritual journey where you have felt like you have been closer to God than you are right now, right here, this morning? Maybe a time in your life when you were, you know, really excited to read the Bible or to study the Bible. Maybe it was a time in your life where you came to church early, you know? You were, when the doors were open, you were here and you were helping out and being a part of things. Maybe it's a time in your life when you spent more time praying. Maybe it's a time in your life when you made some choices, some life choices that related to friends or activities you were doing. And the choices you were making were impacted by the way you felt about your relationship with God or your spiritual journey. Maybe it's a time in your life when you were listening to Christian radio, or a time when you found yourself talking more about God and things of faith in your everyday conversations, not just, you know, in a Bible study or here around church. Maybe it was a time that you were in a small group or a Bible study of some sort, or that you were serving around here at the church. Have you ever been closer to God than you are today? I really want you to honestly answer that question. I think most of us would at least say, yeah, there have been seasons or times that I've been closer than I am today. If that's the case, or maybe you can say, well, today I'm closer to God than I've ever been. That's great. But have you seen this ebb and flow or this movement in your spiritual journey? And if there has been a time that you've been closer than you are today, I just want to ask this second question. What changed? Like, what impacted that? What made it different than it is today? You know, there's a story that's told of the old farm couple who, you know, when they got married, you know, they rode along in the pickup truck, and she was right, you know, at his arm the whole time as he was driving along. And now they're much more advanced in their years, and she's saying something to her husband. They're driving in the pickup truck, and of course, she's on the far right, and he's on the far left. And she says, you know what, can you remember back in the days? It just seems like, you know, when we rode in this pickup truck, we were just closer together. You know, we were like right next to each other. And he looked over, and he said, sweetie, I haven't moved. Right? And I think when we think about times we've been closer to God, you got to know this. He didn't move. He's the same as he's always been. It's us. We drift towards and we drift away. We move back and forth in this relationship, but God remains the same. His nearness to us, his desire for us, his vision for us remains the same. And it's we who ebb and flow, who move back and forth in this relationship. You see, God isn't the one that moves. And today, I want to talk to you about five ways that you can lose your faith or drift away from God or be further away from him than you are today. And to drift from God in the life of a Christian is extremely easy to do. And the reason why is because Satan is constantly looking for ways to help you drift. In fact, I would say that Satan and his brood of demons are hell-bent to do just that. They know they can't beat God, but just maybe, they can beat you. Know this. Satan wants to destroy your faith. If you're following along today, if you open up your program, we have redesigned our Sunday morning program. It used to be page 6. It is no longer page 6, and I don't know what it is, but do you know, Jen? What's the message notes? What page is it? One earlier, 5. Okay, it'll take me about 5 years to figure that out. Page 5, you can take notes. There's some places for fill-ins in there. And I want you to understand today that truly, Satan wants to destroy your faith. He wants it to be eroded. He wants you to drift far from God. He can't take you from God, but he can help you drift from him as you desire that drift. And we want to talk about some of those specifically today. Because Satan has been doing this since the beginning of mankind. Even when it came with Adam and Eve, if you open the Bible and you start reading right away in Genesis, Satan was right there telling both Adam and Eve that God didn't have their best in mind, that they could take life by the horns, that they could have life the way they want to have it without God's rules and regulations. And sin destroyed Adam and Eve, and sin has been destroying everyone who believes in Satan's lies. Because Satan is looking to steal and kill and destroy. And he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I would say very specifically a Christian to devour. You see, if you were at one time in your life closer to God than you are today, you have drifted. It's you that drifted away. It's me that drifts away in those moments and those times. I'm not sure how far you have drifted as of today. I don't know how much destruction that drifting has caused in your life. But I want you to know that today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can get back on course. You do not have to stay in that place of drifting. Now, Paul, as we read about him in the New Testament, an incredible pastor. In fact, many of the things that Paul has said and really the way that he, I think, interacts with the church has been a model for me in my own pastoral ministry. And Paul was really concerned about this drifting of Christians. And when he was writing a letter to the church in Corinth, he wanted to address this very specifically. And his concern that he has for Corinth is the same concern that I have for us here at Hillcrest. So these words that I read, though they are from Paul to the church in Corinth, and though they are for the church global, regardless of the time frame, they are really my concern for us right here, right now, today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." See, he pulls in that Adam and Eve thing, because from the beginning, Satan has been doing this. Somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Christians in America, and I'm not bashing on America in any way, shape, or form, but Christianity in America, the way that America props up certain things is not good for us in our faith. We adopt so much of the world into what we understand our Christian faith to be. When you go to other places in the world, it doesn't look that way. But it's hard not to let your culture infiltrate or sink into these ideas about your faith. And because of this, Christians in America, I believe, have become extremely lethargic and sleepy and apathetic, even disinterested, numb, and calloused to true Christianity. A Christianity that is not impacted or defined by an American culture. And here in America, the evidence is starting to show, the data is unraveling, showing that we have lost our way as Christians. That our faith is no longer faith, but only a shadow of that former glory. That we have traded in what the scripture calls good news for false news. That we try to sell as good, but no one's buying what we're selling, and we don't even believe it ourselves. I believe that in America, we have traded the power of Christ for things like political affiliation and adherence. I am continually disgusted by what I see in our country when it comes to politics and our faith. Now, without getting into whose politics are right and whose politics are wrong, both sides claim to have God on their side. Would you agree with that? Both groups, whether you're Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal, claim to have God on their side. But neither side has an answer for human suffering or for the troubles that plague the world. Neither side have any answers to the big questions of life. In fact, one side of this political group, the Christians on this side, are trying desperately to erase sin, as if there is no reason to live differently as a believer in Jesus Christ than the rest of the world around us. And so, in that understanding, there is not even a need for forgiveness before God. But the other side of the political spectrum shows active hatred towards people who sin. Love is not a part of any real communication that happens in this group. But keeping a list of who's in and who's out, that is how they determine, and that is their plan of redemption. I believe that here in America, we have also traded our faith, the good news of Jesus Christ, for stuff. I think we've not only traded it for stuff, but we've traded it for comfort and a religion that is called the American dream, because it's a religion as any other religion is. I'll give you an example. We as a people scream and swear off football over the disrespect of certain individuals with the flag. But how does that add up or line up with the disrespect that our world shows towards our God and our Creator? Is our voice as loud in that arena? Patriotism is great. Patriotism is necessary. But why have we forgotten that we are not of this world? And that there should be stronger patriotism within us for the kingdom of God. Because that's the kingdom that you and I are citizens of. I could really go on and on about all the things that I see. This is a hot button issue for me. It is what I think is the cancer within the church today, that down the line, as Christianity diminishes here in America, this is going to be the reason, because we have traded our faith for a lie. And our faith is eroding and diminishing. And maybe in some kind of prophetic diatribe, our country and our church in America needs to hear this. But today, I don't want to talk about our country, and I don't want to talk about Christianity as a whole, and I don't want to talk about the American dream in Christianity. I want to talk about your faith. I don't want to talk about the faith of the person sitting next to you, or the faith of someone who stands up and speaks for Christianity in our country or in our world. I want to talk about your faith specifically. Nobody else's, but your personal, individual faith. Because I think that your faith is under attack. And I think that you can see that your faith has been under attack. Look at the things that have happened in your life and in your world.
And do you see the pattern of the attack that has happened? You can probably see damage that has been done. But today I want you to know that you can take back your faith. It is not anyone's to take from you. In fact, Jesus says, no one can snatch my children from my hands. We can willingly give ourselves away, but no one can take you outside of your will. As Jesus will hold you securely, and it's your choice as to where you drift, where you're sitting in the proverbial pickup truck in the sky. So I want to encourage you to take it back. And in order to do that, I want to look at what Jesus has to say about the erosion and the weakness of faith that Paul was addressing when he was talking to the church in Corinth, and see if we can't see some of this erosion in our own lives today. So, I want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 13, because here Jesus tells a parable. A parable is a story that is not a real event that took place. It certainly could take place, I guess. But Jesus tells a story, like an illustration, to make a spiritual point. And in this parable, he is talking about something that would have been very common, their understanding in their culture when Jesus is speaking it. I think here in the Midwest, we've got a pretty good understanding about it as well. But it's about planting seeds and getting a crop from those seeds. Okay, you may not be a farmer, but you can't drive too far without seeing a field. And we know what planting and reaping is, okay? So Jesus is going to tell a story here. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 3. And Jesus says this. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. He goes on to verse 5. He says, other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock, and these seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Verse 7, he says, other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. And verse 8, still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears should hear, should listen and understand. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anybody here not have ears today? All right, that's us, okay? We are going to not only hear, but we're going to listen and understand. This parable has been misunderstood by many over the centuries, and though I can see where the confusion comes from, Jesus does a really good job of explaining this parable. Not all parables does Jesus explain. Sometimes we're left to come up with a meaning or understanding, but this one, Jesus does a pretty darn good job of explaining what this parable actually means. And the scene of farming would have been one that the hearers of Jesus' words would have understood very well. Seed planted, crops grow. Not that difficult. And then there's the yield or the amount of harvest that comes from the seeds that are planted, in which Jesus says that there is this yield of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much. And today, that is still a crucial part of farming, as far as I understand. So the farmer goes out to plant seed. One kind of seed. This is important. Jesus says the farmer goes out and plants one kind of seed. And he plants it across the entire field. There's not a choice as to where it goes. He is taking the seed and he is casting it amongst his field that is there to grow crops. And as he scatters it, it falls on four different kinds of soil. The first soil that Jesus talks about that it falls on is a soil that is a footpath. Now, no one's going to try and plant seed on a footpath. It's packed down hard, it's dry, the seed can't get into it, it can't germinate, and the birds see that as easy pickings, and sure enough, they pick it and they go away with it. Nobody hearing Jesus' story would have thought anything strange about that. Obviously, seed on a footpath, no good, okay? Next, he says some seed falls on shallow soil. So this is soil that would be like a small amount of dirt
on top of granite rock, all right? The soil might be good, but it's only so deep. So the seed can get in it, it can germinate, but the roots can go nowhere. There's no moisture that can remain in that soil because it's only so thick. And so when the hot sun comes out, it withers and dies. It cannot sustain the day. It can germinate, it can start to grow, but it dies away. Jesus says there's another kind of soil. He says this seed fell on good soil, good stuff. But the problem here is that weeds are within this soil and chokes out this plant. So even though it can germinate and grow, even though its roots can go down, the competing weeds crowd it out, steal the nutrients from the soil, steal the water from the soil, and the young plant can't survive in this kind of environment either. So there's a fourth soil that Jesus talks about, and he says it's the good soil. And when this seed lands on there, it sprouts, germinates, the roots go down, the nutrients, the water, and it produces a crop that is huge compared to maybe what the expectation should be. And Jesus is telling this parable for one reason: to make sure that the people who are listening understand that their heart is one of the four soils. Your heart is one of these four soils. It's not a combination of them. There's not a fifth soil that's an option. I guarantee you, your heart is one of these four soils. Jesus wanted to make sure his listeners understood that. I want to be sure in my life that I understand that my heart is one of these four soils. Ladies and gentlemen, you must note here this morning that your heart is one of these four soils. Which one is it? You're not excluded from this story. Are you curious about which soil you are? Are you able to hear what soil you are? Can you accept the soil that your heart is right here, right now, this morning? I'm not going to define these soils for you. I'm going to let Jesus define them. He does a pretty good job of it. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 19, Jesus starts to talk about these soils. He says, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. And then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Today, in a way, I'm a bit of the farmer. I'm casting out the seed. Now, I think ultimately God is the farmer. The seed, of course, being the word of God, spreads it to all of us. But for whatever reason, he's given me the opportunity and the responsibility to cast that seed right here in a very small field called Hillcrest. And so we cast the seed out, the truth, the hope, the word of God, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the saving grace that's available. That seed is cast out here. We try to do it each and every week here at Hillcrest. But we cast this seed out. And some of you will not be changed by the seed that is cast out, because the soil of your heart is like a footpath. It doesn't germinate. It doesn't sink in. You leave here unchanged. You're in the same condition when you leave as when you came in. Some of you are here this morning not of your own free will. You're here because your spouse has made you come. You're a student. Your parents have made you come. You are not receiving anything here. You're doing anything but being transformed by what happens in this place. Some of you come in here and you are not transformed because you're more interested in the quality of the coffee than the quality of the Word of God. Some of you are more interested in what songs we sang and the volume of those songs, what the lights looked like, and everything else and could possibly be distracting around here. Some of you have come only because your spouse forces you to come, or you come because there's some expectation that you be here. And maybe you wouldn't be here if it was up to you. But the things of God are not for you. For whatever reason, you might have a dozen different reasons, but you go through the motions, and the seed is given, but it never germinates. Soil one. Soil number two. Jesus said the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, and they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. This is a soil that I think affects us the most in our culture today. Because this is a very powerful experience for people. This is where you maybe are in soil one and it just never seems to affect you. Then all of a sudden, something happens. You have an experience. Maybe men, you went to a men's retreat, or women, you went to a Beth Moore conference, or students, you went to Village Creek Bible Camp for the summer. And all of a sudden, you hear the word of the Lord. The seed immediately goes into you and it plants and it germinates and your life is radically transformed. This is almost an overnight experience for you. But the minute the world comes back in, right, it's like gone as fast as it was there. And the problem with this kind of soil in your heart is that over time, you will start to be embarrassed and resent the transforming power of the Holy Spirit because you don't know what's real anymore. You don't know if life without this experience is real or if these short, brief moments, these hilltop moments are the real thing. And you start to feel ashamed by this. And that shame will move you to rejecting it, to where you no longer put yourself in the situation to be transformed. But you don't do any of the things necessary for that seed to germinate and grow. And when the hot sun comes up, daily life, whatever it may be, it burns out that plant. And you're back to where you were at square one. True, your eyes were opened. You realize that God was real, that salvation is a gift. You were convicted and motivated maybe to pray or to read the Bible, to attend church, to tithe, to share your faith, to serve. You might have programmed a Christian radio station in your car. You might have stopped watching the Game of Thrones and even changed some friends or told your boyfriend or girlfriend you were no longer going to be having sex with them. But as quickly as you were changed, you allowed Satan to drag you back to your comatose state, and it's all gone. This is soil number two. Soil three, verse 22. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. And so no fruit is produced. And sadly, I would say this is the church in America. I would call this cultural Christianity. These are the Christians that fill our churches in America today. They have soil number three in their hearts. They know how to look Christian, but they are not led by the Holy Spirit. Church conflicts that happen weekly around this country are led by Christians with soil three in their hearts. These are the ones that I was talking about earlier that are more affiliated with politics than they are about loving each other. These are the ones who can tell you who's in and who's out, but have lost their own soul in the process. These are the exact religious leaders that Jesus continued to call a brood of vipers. Because they use their faith, they use Christianity to control people, to keep power, to extort money, and to build kingdoms to themselves. They are the ones who critique the church. They're the ones that spread the gossip and the lies. And they do it all in the guise of prayer requests and brotherly and sisterly concern. And their lives have not been transformed. My hope is the fourth soil. Verse 23, Jesus said, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. A normal yield in Jesus' day would have been 1 in 8. 1 seed, 8 in return. So to say 30, 60, or 100 was an astronomical number. I mean, we have incredible yields today, but in Jesus' day, these numbers would have been off the charts, completely impossible, never heard of. How could you possibly get a yield this incredible? But Jesus says that the person that is committed to him and transformed by him would have an impact that is incomprehensible. I promise you that if you are soil four, your marriage can be saved.
I promise you that in soil 4, you can be out of debt. I promise you that in soil 4, you can discover and know God's purpose for your life. And you would understand the meaning of life. All the hurt that you would have caused in this world, which has probably been great if it even sort of comes up to the amount of hurt that I've caused in this world, will be replaced with the good that came from you loving others and seeing all people as loved and valuable by God. And the commitment of God in your life would pass from generation to generation, increasing the impact of your faith by 30, 60, or 100 times your initial investment. So with a few moments that we have left, I want to look at 5 quick steps to wreck our lives by losing our faith. And I promise you this, that if you're doing any one of these 5, you are in the process of moving far away from soil number 4. This series is a series that is like topsy-turvy for me, because when I go over these 5 things, I have to support 5 ways to lose your faith, which is really hard for me. I'll do my best to sell you on them, all right? This is how you can lose your faith. Do these 5 things. First one, neglect your time with God. Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." David knew that he was in danger when he was neglecting his time with God. So if you want to wreck your life, lose your faith, neglect your time with God. Don't open your Bibles. Don't open your heart to him. Make worship something that others do. Make worship the thing that you don't participate in. Make worship about singing, because good Lord knows you don't want to sing anyways. Make church attendance, or make church something you do when it fits in your schedule, but don't make it a priority. When a little snow falls on the ground, just stay in bed. Be late to church, and as soon as we say amen, dart out that door. If you pray, only make it repetitive and only make it for spaghetti, but not something that speaks to the issues in your heart and connects you with the God of the universe who loves you. So you want to lose your faith? First thing is, neglect your time with God. Second one, if you don't like your circumstances, well, blame God. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding." Phooey! Lean on your understanding, right? I mean, you know you can't trust God, right? You can't trust him. You need to trust in yourself. God's not going to protect you. Your salvation is going to be found in your bank account or in the insurances that you hold. Your salvation is found in your job, the security that you get there. Your salvation is found in your education or your own set of values. Don't let God tell you what your values need to be. You're smart enough to figure out your own values. I mean, where was God when your child died? Where was he when you wanted a child and couldn't conceive? Where was God when he told you you had cancer and you prayed and prayed and prayed and did not get better? Look at all the suffering in the world. How could a loving God allow any of that? God is to blame, and you shouldn't trust him. If you don't like your circumstances, blame God. Guaranteed way to lose your faith. Number 3, hang around bad influences. This is a great one. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character." But here's the truth. You will be an average of your 5 closest friends. Whoever they are, you're an average of those 5, good or bad. So be influenced by people far from God, because that's a guaranteed way for you to be far from God. Don't think that there's a need or a value in surrounding yourself with people that are spiritually mature. I mean, good golly, you can date a person that is far from God. That won't affect your faith at all, will it? Of course not. They're not going to pull you away from God. And even if they did, it's worth it. I mean, God doesn't need to be a part of every relationship you have. Number four, another way to lose your faith is to give in to temptation. James 1, 14 through 15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Ouch. I say, do what you want. That's the way that you lose your faith. Just do what you want. God is a giant fun killer. Don't see him as providing guidance for a better life. Just follow the example of Adam and Eve. They laid a perfect example for us. If you want the fruit, eat it. It's yours for the picking. Satan says God just really wants to keep you down, so just do your own thing. I mean, sure, sexual sin can cause physical suffering through STDs and emotional pain, or even the life of an unwanted child that can be killed through abortion. But so what? It's the price of being your own God. Never feel guilty. Rationalize it. Justify it. I mean, everyone's doing it, so it's just not a big deal. Fifth way, love this world more than you love God. 1 John 2:15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. You only have so many years here in life, right? I mean, you only have so many. So you better be willing to get what you want and sacrifice whatever you have to sacrifice in order to get it. I mean, you deserve the new iPhone. And you are a fool to put any money in the plate at church, because that's just going to keep you from getting the things that you want. I mean, we're getting up to the end of the year. Super Bowl is right around the corner. You need a big screen TV. You just got to do whatever it takes. Beg, borrow, steal. Don't let God take any of that, because there's things that you want and you need. Don't sponsor a child from Otoro. Get your big screen. In fact, some of you did sponsor a child from Otoro, but you haven't followed through or kept up with that commitment. Don't. Hang on to the cat. That kid doesn't need it. You need a big screen. Mama needs a new pair of shoes. Right? Sure, you could go to Honduras on the missions trip, but then you couldn't go to Catalina. Catalina's going to be way more fun. I mean, no one else is looking out for you. You better look out for you. How else are you going to find your happiness? Ooh. Those are rubbish. Those are the five stupidest things I've ever said on planet Earth. And you know, I've lived way too many years in those first three soils. I've rejected God. I've had times that I've been on fire just for it to go out, and I've faked doing church. I have decided as best I possibly can to live in good soil. I want my life to be consistent for God, day in and day out. If you see me away from here or you see me here, that it's the same. I'm not perfect in any way, shape, or form. Do not understand that I am saying or thinking or that I am perfect in any way. I'm as flawed as anyone, but I admit my flaws, and I admit my need of grace, and I want to live consistently for God. I want my private moments to be the same as my public moments. I want the thoughts that are within my heart to be the same that come from my mouth. Folks, you cannot change yesterday, but you can change today. You can't undo the past, but the future is still in front of you. And you can start something new, and you can start something fresh. And today could be that day when you would decide, today is the day I'm going to decide to be a Christian and stop doing the thing that you already know is a lie. Because you know the way that you are living is a life that is not the way a follower of Christ should live. And you can choose today to do it differently, or you can continue to choose to lie to yourself and to others. This is the seed. This is the seed today that has been cast to your heart, and it's found soil. And what soil did it find today? Because words don't matter today. But it's the fruit that grows that will define the truth of the soil that the seed is found. If you live out any of the five things that I listed off today, you are guaranteed to have little growth from the seed. We have to have a heart that says, "You can have it all, Lord." We have to have a life that says, "Take my life and let it be for our God and our Creator." So we're going to close our service with a song that I hope is a song that is fertilizer for your heart. That's right. Jacob is going to sing a song that is fertilizer. But hopefully a fertilizer that our hearts so desperately need to hear to help germinate the seed has been planted today.